So again, thank you for being here on this beautiful June day. It's summertime. So I'm glad that you are putting the Lord first and seeking Him. I know that, again, we could make excuses, no doubt, say, well, you know, I can't go to church, so I'll just go out and do something. It's so nice. But I hope, you know, praise the Lord, we seek first His kingdom, and then we'll have the rest of the day to go about. So continue to pray for all of these things. We will have a Q&A today, and if you have any questions about previous messages that we've been doing recently about the day of the Lord or prophecy or anything even related to today, feel free to, you could text your questions in, or you could put them in the chat for Micah. So let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue this morning in 1 Thessalonians, and the message I've entitled, Living in the Light. Living in the Light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like to read verse 5 as we begin today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just one verse. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So let's pray. Father, take your word, shine your word like a bright light into our mind that we may have understanding, and into our hearts that you'll give us power to live as your light in this world, waiting for that great coming day of you, O Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. So it was a dark night. There was no electricity. There were no lights. It was a church in the middle of a gypsy village in Romania. The pastor had to turn on his flashlight to put it upon his Bible so he could read as he preached. After a few moments, some people found some candles and they lit some candles. And it revealed in that small house in that gypsy village in the midst of Romania, about 100 people all squeezed in to this house to hear the word of God. They sang full of grace. Some of them had tears coming down their eyes. The group of people in that room were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some had been saved while they were in prison. Some were former drunks, thieves, murderers, and even prostitutes. They sang, they wept, they prayed, and they hungered for the word of God. They soaked up the word of God like a sponge soaks up water. And when they went home that night, they went home to live as a light for Jesus Christ in their dark world. And so do we, beloved. We must live as children of light. That is who we are in Jesus Christ. Live out who you truly are. That's what Paul says. You are all the children of light. When you know Jesus, claim who you are. Say it. I am a child of light in Jesus Christ. This world needs you to shine in this dark world. The point of this passage is that we as the children of light are to be living in that light, living out the light, as this world is in a darkness and it's going to experience a day, it says in verse 3, of destruction and then darkness of that day of the Lord. Beloved, we are the light. So I challenge you with that statement right there. And I encourage you to write it down and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit, that I will be the light that I ought to be, so that I can be the change that I want to see. This nation of ours is in darkness and needs change. How will it change? When we, the children of light, live out the light that we ought to be, and that we live the change that we want to see. Let us be that light. So this passage of scripture basically says there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who are children of light, and they're to walk in that light. And then there's those who are in the darkness. And the children of light, their destiny is salvation, verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are in the darkness, their destiny is wrath. Which is yours? Make sure Jesus Christ is your Savior. Make sure you're in the light. So how are we to live in the light of that great day that Paul has been writing about in verse number 2? He talks about the day of the Lord. In chapter 4 before that, he talks about the coming of the Lord. So I believe those are two events that he's been dealing with. One, the coming of the Lord and the rapture return of Jesus Christ, where we as the people of God will be caught up. And then after we're caught up, there will be the great day of the Lord. How are we to live with this future in view? And there's three words I'll give you, three simple words, and they're in the outline. You could jot them down if you like. It's a simple message this morning. But first of all, the Lord wants us to be watchmen. In verse number 5 and 6, where he says, in verse 6 now, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So as watchmen, we're to be mentally alert. Idea of a watchman, your mind has to be in the game. You can't fall asleep on the job. Not sleeping, but alert. Stay awake. We must refuse indifference to spiritual things. While the world minimizes spiritual things in the Word of God, the church, or prayer, I mean, even I remember the last number of times when these awful school shootings have occurred, and when Christians say, we will pray for God's peace, people will like, stop your prayers. We don't want your prayer. They minimize prayer. This world will minimize spiritual things. We must not minimize spiritual things. We must not be indifferent. We must not be careless Christians, but we must be watchful Christians. We must not be churchless Christians, Bible-less Christians, or prayerless Christians. We must not be asleep at the wheel. We must watch. Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Listen, Satan is the god of this world, and he's putting people asleep. We must see the world as it is. It's in darkness, and people are asleep. But we're the light of the Lord. We're children of the day. We're awake. That's Paul's point here. We're children of the day. In the midst of darkness rising, we're still light in the Lord. Rebellion against God is rampant, but we're obedient to God. Be obedient to the Lord. We cannot fall asleep. Falling asleep at the wheel is dangerous. And there's all kinds of statistics for that. And it's really hard to know exactly how many accidents occur when people fall asleep while they're driving. But you can imagine, it's estimated there are about 1,500 deaths per year when people simply fall asleep at the wheel. We need to stay awake. You know what keeps us awake? One another, as iron sharpens iron. We need to stay awake by getting in the Word and prayer. Let's stay awake, oh Christian. Let's not be sleepy Christians. Let's not be indifferent to the things of the Lord, the mental alertness. Now, we need to be mentally alert to the truth of God's word. In this passage of scripture, he says that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night in verse 2. And then in verse 4, he says, brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, whenever I read that verse, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the followers of Harold Camping. Do you remember these billboards that were around our city? They were on right on the BQE back on May 21st, 2011. The followers of Harold Camping and Family Radio got really our city and much of where their stations are prominent, and they have a prominent station, had a prominent station in New York at the time. But notice what this billboard says. Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. And notice what it says here in the yellow circle. The Bible guarantees it. That was the teachings of Harold Camping. They were deceptive teachings. This is how Christians fall asleep, through deception. I remember just before May 21st, I was passing out tracts in the subway, and they were all over the place too. And one of the followers of Harold Camping asked me this question. He said, "Do you know when the Lord is coming back?" And of course I said, "What?" I said, "No, nobody knows the day or the hour." And they use this verse four to say, if you don't know when the Lord is coming, you're in darkness, because the day of the Lord's coming will not overtake you as a thief. If you're truly saved, you'll know that when Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back May 21st. In other words, they accuse me of not being saved because I didn't believe their false date setting. Isn't that something? They diagnosed me as an unbeliever based on me not believing their deceptive teaching. Wow. Well, we can't judge one another, especially on minor doctrines of what we believe about, it's not a minor doctrine, but there's some aspects of prophecy that it's not completely clear. We can have our positions, and I have certain positions as well. We've mentioned that good people may disagree with me on some areas. But the point is, Jesus Christ is coming back, and we don't set a date for his coming. So don't fall asleep. Always be ready. Always be watchful. Thank God, I believe, hallelujah, he can come back today. Now, before we leave this whole matter of the coming of the Lord and go on to the next point, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to make a point here, because last week, and we're not going to go through it again, but if you really want to have a good understanding, I believe, of Daniel chapter 9, go back to the message last week. I explained pretty much this whole chart. But what I want to say today is this. Do you see, in the middle of the 69th and 70th week, remember we talked about this last week? We called this gap. There's a gap of time between the 69th week and then the 70th week, which is the week of the tribulation. And the 70th week begins on earth when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. But you know, my wife made a really good point. She said, really, this 70th week begins when Jesus takes the little book from the angel and opens up the seal. That's a good point. That's when it begins in heaven. So God is sovereign over all the events happening throughout time and in this period. But in the midst of this, between the 69th and the 70th week, there's a gap. In that gap, the Messiah is crucified. Jerusalem is destroyed. It will have continued desolations. And something not even mentioned in Daniel 9 is the church age will have its beginning. And I do believe, as a dispensationalist, it's biblical to say the church has its beginning and its end in this gap of time. And I want to read this one verse to kind of emphasize this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, a mystery, the church is a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3. In other words, the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. And yet, Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is the mystery revealed to the New Testament apostles and prophets through Jesus Christ himself establishing the church. But the church age will end with a mystery. And it's the mystery of the rapture. And so I believe this mystery fits into this gap of time as well. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. The church is a mystery, and it concludes with the mystery of the rapture, is my point. 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So this is a mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that was not revealed in the past, but is now made known through revelation to the New Testament apostles or prophets. So this is the rapture is a mystery. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. The rapture of the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. This is a mystery. I believe it's going to happen at the end of this gap period of time, this rapture. And he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we're going to be with the Lord, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 also tells us of this, that when we are raised, we're going to be with the Lord forever. So this is going to conclude the church age. The rapture concludes the church age. And after this, what we're saying is the day of the Lord begins. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 tells of the rapture. And the church goes up into heaven to experience the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the day of Christ for a believer. Then the world is going to experience the day of the Lord of darkness and destruction on the earth. And the tribulation is the beginning point of this day of the Lord. And so that's what we've taught the last few weeks. So we're not going to go over that again. Just wanted to kind of finish that up. If you have more questions, we can talk about that. So the day of the Lord begins when Jesus Christ, in that sense, opens the seven sealed book. The Antichrist signs the peace treaty. And then the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments are unfolded upon the earth during this 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that, Christ comes back. And the day of the Lord continues all the way through his millennial kingdom until the first heaven and the first earth pass away. So that's the day of the Lord. So we have to be ready. This is the future. Whatever's going on all of the tragedy that may strike our world, what we've lived through this year, what we do know is Jesus Christ is going to come back. Hallelujah. And we need to be watchmen, mentally alert, but morally disciplined. He uses the word sober. And if you go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians, he says we need to be sober. Now, when we think of sober or sobriety, we often think of just not getting drunk. And that's true. And that's an application of this. But I believe as Paul uses this word, it's in a much broader sense than we just not drinking to the point of getting drunk. But the idea of sobriety in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, back in chapter 5, and he uses the word sober in verse 6 where he says, let us watch and be sober. And then he says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. I think it's a broader term in a sense that he's saying, be morally disciplined and self-controlled. Be clear-headed, mentally alert, that's being watchful, and then be sober, that's self-control. Don't be blown about by all the sins of this world. Stay straight for Jesus Christ. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. Yes, remain free from the drunken effects of alcohol. And abstinence is always the best and easiest way for that. But generally, keep a whole attitude of self-control in your life. Because a lack of sobriety, whether with alcohol or sex or drugs, takes away clear thinking. Drunkenness takes away your ability to see a situation clearly so that you know how to react, and you can end up destroyed through drunkenness, through drugs, through a lack of sober self-control. So we need to be watchmen for Jesus, mentally alert and morally disciplined, mentally alert and not sleeping, morally disciplined and sober. Beloved, the Christian is different from this world. We think differently. We're children of light. They're children of the darkness. We're children of God. They're children of the devil. Are you saved? We're different. Our lifestyle is different. The way we think is different. And by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, more than ever these days, and we are being challenged, but we must think biblically. We must think like Christ. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We need to be watchmen, thinking biblically. conforming ourselves to the mind of Christ, because our culture is trying to reprogram us to think as they want us to think. They want us to think, for example, you know, I was thinking about this. Our culture is really in a reprogramming phase. They've gotten rid of the Bible from our schools. They've gotten rid of prayer. They've kicked God out. And now they're saying, let's have a new way of thought. And so just think about what we've gone through in this pandemic. We have been told by our world that killing babies is more essential than going to church. That's right. They've kept abortion clinics open, and so that people could kill their babies, while we have been we've been told we have to shelter in and shouldn't be in the house of God. This world wants us to think that we can pick our own gender, and there's one out of 68. If that's not confusion, I don't know what is. This world is confused in their thinking, and yet they want to reprogram us into accepting 68 different genders. Beloved, they want us to think that the family is not important. They want us to think that a community without a nuclear husband and a wife in the home, a mother and a father, that's God's way. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a single parent, you cannot raise your children for Jesus. You can raise your children for Jesus as a single parent. But I'm saying God made it for a man and a woman to come together as one and to bear children and to raise up a godly seed for Jesus Christ. And we're being told that's not important in this world. We've got to think biblically. So husbands, keep loving your wives, not your children for Jesus by the power of God. We need the power of God more than ever as watchmen for Jesus. Okay, number two. We're warriors. Look what he says. He says, let us who are of the day in verse 8 be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So now this book, of course, was written before the epistle that he wrote to Ephesians, where Paul got into a more exhaustive description of the Christian armor. So this is kind of a nutshell form, and he uses some different terms as well to define the pieces of the armor. But whether you look at this passage or the Ephesians passage, and he also references it in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, where he talks about the armor of righteousness, but it really has its roots in the book of Isaiah. So could you go back with me to Isaiah chapter 59? And I want to just read this verse, because all of the New Testament panoply of God, the armor of God descriptions, come out of Isaiah 59, verse 17, where Jesus Christ himself, our Messiah, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is pictured as a warrior, armed for battle, coming back as a mighty commander, a champion, and he's coming back with vengeance or revenge to achieve justice on the earth. God will come back. Jesus will return and establish justice on the earth. Isaiah 59, verse 17. It says, and he put on righteousness as a breastplate. And so that's New Testament, very similar to Ephesians 6, also 1 Thessalonians, that the breastplate is one of righteousness. And he says, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance. That's that word vengeance, a synonym for that would be revenge. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. In other words, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is zealous to establish perfect justice on the earth. That's good to know. Justice, an equality, a fairness, and justice based on truth. And we hear a lot about justice today because of injustices. And we pray for justice, but this world will never give us justice perfectly, because we're all flawed. But perfect justice will come when Jesus returns, and he will come with vengeance. He will come with zeal. Be ready. Jesus is coming. And as he is a warrior, Paul says, we're in his army. So we are warriors with him. So back in Thessalonians, and I'll just make 2 points under here, is that we're to put on a breastplate of faith and love. Now think of those two characteristics. Faith and love. Both are fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And yes, faith. Says that we, and it's also our armor. So how do we navigate this world as children of light, as warriors? We're watchmen and we're warriors. And we put on the armor of God, the breastplate, which is heart protection. What do we need to protect our heart? We need faith and we need love. Ephesians 6, he says, the breastplate of righteousness. So really, when we have that faith, we're declared, we have a righteousness of God. So faith and righteousness are together in some kind of ways, but we need faith. Faith is a dependence, a sure dependence on our God, a confidence in God, a confidence in God through his word and what God has revealed in his word. We believe it. God said it. That settles it. So we have faith and dependence and trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We need to have faith in God, that he is a God of truth, a God of justice, a God of love. Breastplate of love. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you what? If you have love one for another. This is a time, if there's ever been a time, where we cannot get swept away and stop loving people. May God help us to show forth the love of Jesus Christ. We want to live as a light in this world. Show forth the love of Jesus Christ. In our present distress of uncertainty, people have lost their jobs through this pandemic. In the present distress of pain, anger, all kinds of emotions welling up in the minds and hearts of Americans, we need love. Love is the badge of every believer. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Love is the medicine for all the emotions of this moment. Put on the love of Jesus Christ for you so that you can love others. Christians show love. People are demoralized. We need to love all people. We need to love one another. Do you know, I thank God for our church. We have an amazing little church here in the heart of Manhattan through these years. We are a church of great diversity. We have people, senior citizens to the very youngest. We have people of so many different ethnicities, all the colors, all the cultures. We have people of different classes, or if you will, of educational abilities, or you know, different abilities and talents. We're such a beautiful church, a diverse church. And you know, things happening in the world, the devil just wants to come right into churches like ours and create division and create distrust and demoralize people and create anger. But beloved, we need to put on the breastplate and we need to guard our heart, because we are the people of God and we are one in Jesus Christ, and the world cannot tear us away from Jesus. We are on our knees before our Savior, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we believe in the Word of God together. Our unity is not based on where we were born or what is our original language we speak. Our unity is not based upon our educational similarities because we all have different education. Our unity is not based on any of that. It's based on Jesus. And let us remember that. And keep love. Amen? Keep love. Because all this anger and the hate of this world is the devil's brew. And I say, protect your heart from it and protect our church. So he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and then put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. So we protect our heart and we protect our head. We protect our heart and we protect our mind and our thinking. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of of salvation. Now, again, hope is not like a weak wishfulness. Hope is not like a weak word here. Hope is actually a rock solid confidence. Are you absolutely sure you're his child? You need that in this day. If you're going to be a child of light, if I'm going to be a child of light, we have to have a bold assurance of our salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. Amen? We can't have a doubt about it. We have to have a know-so salvation, like Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. We are sure our Savior died for us. And if he died for me, I don't pay for my sins, he paid for them. I am sure he rose again, and if he rose again, so will I rise and be with him. We need to have a full assurance of our salvation. So we're children of light. We need to live in that light. Live in the light as a watchman, as a warrior, a soldier for Christ. And number three, we need to live as winners. Now, where we're at, we're in the middle of June. If baseball season started, it would almost be like usually around July 4th is about halfway through the baseball season. Isn't that something? No baseball yet. They're talking about playing baseball. I sure hope they do get some sports. So all you Yankee fans, you guys have won a lot of World Series over the years, but they're winners. The Yankees, I have to say, as a Mets fan, the Yankees are winners, but the Mets have won too. I got the Mets going. Okay. Let's go Mets, right? But, you know, when you look at the faces of the Mets when they won. That's when they won. You have to go way back to 1986. Too far away for the Mets. Look at the Yankees. I know some of you don't like sports, but just bear with me. Look at their faces. They're winners. When you're a winner, what can you do? You can rejoice. What was going on outside Yankee Stadium at that moment? Probably there was chaos. There was sadness somewhere. But you know what? When you're a winner, you can rejoice. So I say, we're in Christ. We're victors in Jesus Christ. We're winners. Write this statement down. You have to know who you are in Christ. You are light in the Lord. And as a Christian, you're a victor in Jesus. We're never victims. You know, there's a victim mentality, and people want to make you a victim. Whoever you are, Somebody will come along. It doesn't matter really who you are nowadays. There'll be somebody come along and tell you you should feel like you're a victim of something and some circumstance. But we have to see that our God is sovereign over all things. And I'm going to trust him with my life. And he's going to take care and provide for me. He's going to lead me. He's saved me. He's given me a hope in heaven, a home in heaven for sure. I'm going to walk those streets of glory. I'm a conqueror through Christ. And I'm not going to be defeated in this world. I'm not going to be a casualty in life because I'm a conqueror through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we're victors, never victims. And we are more than conquerors through Christ's gospel and not casualties in this life. The worst thing anybody can actually do is take my life. And if they do that, I'll just go to heaven. That's pretty good result, right? I'm a victor. Say it with me. Through Jesus Christ, I'm a conqueror. I'm a victor and never a victim. We have to know who we are. Now, so let's look at the text here. in these verses. Because look what Paul says in verse 9 and 10. He says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, there's two destinies. There's either salvation or there's wrath. Now, this wrath could well speak of the coming day of the Lord and the wrath of God during the day of the Lord. Or it could speak when we die, an unsaved person will go to hell. But the fact is we're winners in Christ, because he says in Christ, we obtain salvation. We obtain salvation. Now he says, he has not appointed us to wrath. Do you know what wrath is? Wrath is the retributive justice of God. Now, is God a God of fairness? Is God fair? We have to say yes. Is God love? Yes. Is God mercy? Yes. Is God gracious? Yes. But there is a place called hell in the Bible. And we even read earlier, he's going to come back with vengeance. And when we read in the book of Revelation, he's going to come back with the sword out of his mouth to render judgment. And then he's going to cast those who are not saved into the lake of fire. And that is ultimate wrath, the second death, which is the pure, undiluted wrath of God. And you know what that is? That's perfect justice for somebody who rejects Jesus Christ. Think about that. God is just. And he says, if you reject my son, if you don't believe in him and repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, you will experience justice. And you will be assigned a place in hell forever. Because you rejected pure love. Because you rejected pure mercy. Because you rejected the pure grace of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Because you rejected God's pure love, mercy, and grace, you will experience God's pure justice. That's something else. Now, people who say, oh, God would never do that. How could a loving God cast anyone into hell? That's not for me to answer, because I'm not God. But this is what God's word says, and I believe it. And I also believe that someone who does not believe that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for their sins will never understand justice, because my sins deserve death. This world is crying out for justice. People want justice. Okay. You have to understand what you justly deserve for your sin. The foundation of all justice is what I say. The foundation of all justice is God is holy and true and pure. And for those who do not believe on the death of Jesus Christ, they will experience justice. That's the justice that first must be believed. And if you don't believe that God will assign unsaved sinners to a place called hell, you'll never understand true justice. Second thing we see here is our Savior. If you look at the text, he says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. By our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that beautiful full name, Jesus Christ, Messiah, and our Lord. He's God manifest in the flesh. So our God, Jesus Christ, came to earth as a man and bore the just wrath of God. He bore the entire weight of my sin on his body on the cross. We obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Only through Jesus. Why Jesus? Why do we obtain salvation only through Jesus Christ? Because only Jesus bore the entire weight of my sin. And in bearing the weight of my sin, what did he do? He took the wrath of God in my place. He did the work for me to be saved. And again, we hear a lot about justice and then peace. But if you want real peace, you have to believe Jesus Christ bore the justice you deserve. The justice of God's wrath that I deserve, he took for me. He died for my sin. So I could have peace with God. Hallelujah. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see our salvation is from wrath. Our Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see our substitution. Now, this is the only time in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul specifically speaks about the substitutionary death of Christ. But notice here in verse 10, he does. He says, we obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What does it next say? Who died for us. Who died for us. So that is, we are delivered from our sins when we believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for them. And we understand substance. We understand the payment of a price. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted a 10-speed bicycle, and my father took me to the bicycle shop in Tenafly, New Jersey. And I still remember that the bike shop, I could still smell it. You know how a bicycle shop smells? You know, you can kind of smell the rubber of the tires of the bicycles. It's like I could still, like, you just have that memory. Certain memories stick with you. So I had this memory of going into the Tenafly bicycle shop, and my dad bought me a 10-speed Raleigh Grand Prix bicycle. I still have it. It has a flat tire. I got to get the tire fixed, but I still have it. It still is a great bike. I still love my Raleigh 10. I was 14 years old when I got my bicycle, and I'm 61. So you can tell how old that bicycle is, and I still have it after all these years. I love that bicycle. You know how much I paid for it? Zip. Zero. Nada. My dad paid for that bicycle. I received it as a gift. He paid the price. I didn't have to pay a penny. I never paid a penny for that bicycle, except to fix it, but that's another story. The point is, Jesus Christ paid the full price for our sins, and all we have to do is receive the gift of eternal life. He died for us. These two little words in our text, who died for us, literally on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. The substitutionary death of Christ is at the very heart of the gospel. Christ died for us according to the scripture, and he rose again the third day after he was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scripture for us. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For is that word of substitution. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He has sinned, he became sin for us. Galatians 3, Christ was made a curse for us. He died for us. He tasted death for every man. Christ has once suffered for our sins in the flesh that he might bring us to God. Go to Acts 17, please. So the Thessalonians knew this, and you know this. I'm not telling you. If you're a Christian, you know this. I'm just emphasizing it. I'm just preaching, you know, because we never get tired of hearing about, hey, those of you saved, don't you always love to hear about Jesus and how he died for our sins? We don't get tired of this gospel message. But this was at the foundation of Paul's message to him. And now in writing 1 Thessalonians, he finally mentions this substitutionary death in chapter 5. But this was one of the first things he mentioned in Acts chapter 17. We see Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. And in verse 2 and 3, he says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scripture. So our preaching always must come out of the scripture. And it says, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And look at this verse 6, where it says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ turned the world upside down. Upside down. The world needs to hear about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, because through Jesus Christ, we're victors. We're conquerors. We're recipients of his infinite mercy. So here's the point as well. When we believe that Jesus Christ bore the justice that I deserve, if God gave us justice, what would we get? If I got justice from God, what would I get? Hell. God doesn't give us justice when we believe in Jesus. He gives us mercy. But God's justice is not set aside. Jesus Christ bore the just payment of our sin. So God doesn't give me justice. Jesus bore the just weight of my sin. God gives me mercy and grace. So whatever, here's how to live in this world of injustice. Whatever injustice this world is going to dish out to you, and it's going to dish out some somewhere along the way, some more than others, when you have the mercy of God's salvation, you can deal with the injustice of this world, because this world will, the injustice of this world will never overmatch the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. The grace of God of eternal life. We have salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and we're going to obtain glory through Jesus. Hallelujah. And so lastly, we're winners. We have salvation from wrath. We have a Savior who is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a perfect substitute who died for our sins, and we have strength. Now notice, and there's actually a parallel between the end of chapter 4 from verse 13 through 18 and the beginning of chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. These passages actually have some mirror to them. For example, both end with comfort or encouragement, like in verse, look in chapter 4:18. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So that passage of the rapture ended with comfort, encouragement. And this passage of verse 11 of the day of the Lord and living like a light in light of that day coming, he finishes it as well with comfort yourselves together. So it's the same words, the same concept. And in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, he finished that when he talked about how that Christ is going to come back and we're going to be caught up. And so what does Paul say we're to do with those words? He says, we will be forever with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord and comfort one another with these words. So we're going to be with the Lord. We'll be with him. But notice how he finishes chapter, this section of chapter 5. He says again in verse 10, he says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. So it's similar. Live together is somewhat similar that we're going to be with the Lord forever. But there is something of a difference. Now, look at this text for just a moment. He says in verse 10, he died for us that whether we wake or sleep. Now, Paul kind of mixes up his metaphors because earlier in chapter 5, he talked about awake and asleep for literally like when you sleep and when you're awake during the day and sleep at night. He talked about that. But here, he actually goes back to how he used awake and asleep back in chapter 4. I hope I don't lose you here. But really in chapter 5, when he says he died for us that whether we wake or sleep, what is he talking about there? He's not talking about whether you're asleep at night or whether you're awake during the day. He's actually using awake as that you have earthly life and sleep that you have died physically, which is how he used it in chapter 4. So what Paul is saying, I believe in these verses, as he concludes this section of chapter 5, is he's saying whether you're awake, that is alive in the flesh, or whether you're asleep, that is whether you have died in the flesh, you will live together with Jesus. So if you're alive, guess what you can do? Well, guess what we can do in our life today? Look what he says. Whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. We don't have to wait until we're caught up in the clouds, in a sense, to be with him. Now, we'll be with him in a different way than we're with him now. We'll see him face to face. And when we see him like that, we'll be like him. But even while we live this life now, we live together with him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He says, while we're alive now, live together with him. And when you die, guess what? You're going to keep living with him. So as we're alive, we're living with him now. And when I die, I'm going to live with him then. Nothing is ever going to separate me from Jesus Christ. Life or death. I'm forever with the Lord. Now, at the end of chapter 4, he says, we're going to meet the Lord face to face in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in a sense, that face to face presence with Jesus is the pinnacle and principal joy of heaven. But you know what the pinnacle and principal joy of this life is that man cannot take away from us? Man cannot take it away because God gives it to us, is to live with Jesus. Is that we have his Holy Spirit in us. We fellowship with him. We walk with him and he walks with us. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with us all the time. We live with him. And I'm saying this, just like the principal joy of heaven will be to be with him face to face. The principal joy of this life is to fellowship with Jesus, is to know I'm with him. So be a light. Be a light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. We must put aside the darkness of hate. Put aside the darkness of unbelief and any sin. If there's any sins that are breaking or hindering your walk with God today, repent and ask God to revive your heart. Repent of your drunkenness. Repent of any fornications, adulteries, drug abuse, anger, lust, envy, sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit. Repent. While it is called today, do not be deceived and hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The day is approaching. The day is approaching. We're closer today to the coming of Christ than we were last week. Hallelujah. So someday we'll be forever with him. That's encouraging, and I encourage you with that. But today you can live with him, and I encourage you with that. As Paul says, wherefore comfort one yourselves together, edify one another, build up one another. So I build you up with those words. Live with Jesus today as a light for him in this dark world. Because in Christ, we are watchmen, we are warriors, and we are winners in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the mighty love that you have for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace that you give to us, O Lord, that we did not deserve your so great salvation. But Father, thank you through Jesus. You sent your son, and Jesus, you came to seek and save the lost. And Lord Jesus, it is true that you bore the just payment of my sins and the sins of the world that we deserve. You died for us in our place that we might receive your mercy. So because we've received your mercy, help us to show mercy and live mercy and show love and live out that love to be your light, O God, to others. Lord, have mercy on our nation tonight. Have mercy on many who are in pain, many who are in despair, many who are angry. O God, turn us to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give victory to each member of Heritage Baptist Church through this time. Help us to live together with you, Lord. Help us to walk with you day by day. Help us to spend that time in prayer and in your word. Help us to share and show love to all that we meet. And so thank you, Father. And our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you're not sure that you're saved, why not even right this moment? If you're not absolutely sure that you have obtained salvation, like Paul says, you either obtain salvation or you are destined for wrath. If you're not sure, you call upon the Lord right this moment. Call upon him from your heart and say, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a guilty sinner and I do deserve to die for my sins and be cast into hell. That is what I deserve, Lord, because of my sin. But I thank you, you love me. And you sent Jesus to die for me. And I believe you, Jesus, that you died for all my sins. And I believe you rose again, that I could live with you now and forever. Come into my heart, Lord. I receive you. I repent and believe in you, Lord Jesus. And I claim my salvation in you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, please let me know. And dear friends, God bless you all. As we close, make this your prayer, O child of God. Dear Lord Jesus, help me to live as a child of light. Help me to live in the light as a watchman, mentally alert, morally strong. Help me to live as a warrior with the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. And help me to live, dear Lord Jesus, as a winner, because you died for me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.